We're going to read through it first in Luke 16. Luke 16, picking up in verse 19. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you and us, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Verse 27, he said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will hear, and they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My purpose today is to connect the dots that are available in this parable and look for a deeper meaning possible. The title of my sermon, for those who like titles, are Who Are Lazarus and the Rich Man? A little bit of background. Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Matthew 13, 34 and 35. And all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So Christ was saying here, that, quoting a scripture in Psalms chapter 38. Psalms chapter 78, to get the full meaning of what Christ was quoting. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, similar to what Mr. Kester was speaking. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he has done. Kind of get the sense from this that parables were not meant to hide or to conceal, but they were to reveal. Before Matthew 13, which in verses 3 through 9, you can turn there if you would want to, but I'm going to have to hustle along. Matthew 13, 3 through 9, it talks about the parable of the sower and the seeds. If you look back through the entire book of Matthew, there are no parables mentioned or listed before Matthew 13, verse 9. In verse 10 of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower is 3 through 9, verse 10. We'll quote that. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Good question. It's obvious that the disciples, having lived in the Jewish society all those years, knew what parables were supposed to do. They were supposed to reveal things. It was a common way of teaching for the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis of old. The historical and traditional purpose of parables is to reveal and not to conceal. A possible answer to this particular paradox seems to be that a typical perception of Christ's response is to hide. Yeah, in John 3:16 and 3:17, you can not jot that down, look that up. It says that Christ came, because God so loved the world, that Christ came to save the world. If he wanted to save the world, why would he hide truth from the world? The scripture shows God's will. That is, that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. All should believe. None should perish. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. All these things are realities of what God thinks. You add that to the true purpose of teaching in parables, which is to reveal and not conceal. Why then would be the explanation for what Christ said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. Matthew 13, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, after the disciples had asked the question, Christ said to them, he answered and said unto them, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'By hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, but seeing, you shall see, and shall not perceive.' For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." What would be the explanation of this, you think, considering what God's will is, what the parables are to enlighten, to reveal, and not to conceal? Because this seems to be the absolute opposite of that particular statement. Is a possible explanation. Christ was forced to the parabolic method of teaching to the people that were hard-hearted, had their eyes closed. There was no need. They had their eyes closed. They were hard-hearted. They weren't listening. There was no need to hide anything from them. They had their eyes closed. They were already hiding it themselves. A possible way of looking at this is that this is a way to make the people of that day and time that weren't called to be disciples take another look. He's weaving a story. He's telling them a word picture The result of the word picture is not a blunt, in your face, you're doing this and you're going to get it kind of an attitude. But lure them in with a word picture. One that has truth about proper teaching, and that it takes the edge off this in-your-face kind of attitude. Going to skip the next scripture. Christ hid mysteries, which would offend the Jewish population because of the hardness of their hearts. He knew he was going to offend them eventually anyway, and they were going to kill him. He knew that from the beginning. But he chose this particular method to lead them to consider the picture, to inquire further about it. Once they get interested, follow the picture, Christ would lead them from where they are to where he wants them to go. With this background in mind, let's look at Lazarus and the rich man. Three characters. We have Lazarus, we have a rich man, and we have Abraham. The rich man is unnamed. We need to keep in mind that the parable is not necessarily literal, but figurative. Most people today's age look at that and say, well, it's talking about heaven and hell. Either has nothing to do with it or very, very little. It's the only parable in the scriptures that has names of the people in it. Abraham, Lazarus, and an unnamed person. Looking at the scripture, we find that Lazarus is a beggar. A rich man has a lot of finery, dwells, lives well, fancy house, nice clothes, all that kind of thing. They both die. The rich man is in hell or in the grave, Hades. And they understood that there was no such thing as an ever-burning hellfire that you go into when you die. They knew that. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. A lot of, even Job said all the days, they believed in a resurrection. Job said, all the days of my appointed time, I will wait until my change comes. They knew they were going to go in the grave. They were going to wait a while. The rich man speaks only to Abraham. It's a small but very important factor. So kind of juck that in the back of your mind. Remember it. The rich man only speaks to Abraham. In verse 24, he said, have your servant come put a drop of, dip his finger in the water and put just one little drop on my tongue. What good is one drop of water going to do to somebody that's burning up or very, very hot? We've had a lot of hot weather lately, and one drop of water on your tongue doesn't cut it from my perspective. I got to have a quart or a big glass or a couple of ice cubes in it or whatever. Let's look in verse 25. And Abraham said, son, remember that you in your life received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So it shows a difference. There, Lazarus got good things or bad things, and Abraham got the rich man got the good things. Abraham, we all know who Abraham is. The question is, who is Lazarus? Abraham is the father of the faithful, the one God started working with, the one had a son named Isaac, and the rest. We know pretty well history. But who is Lazarus? He knows Abraham because he talks to him in Christ's parable. Question, does Abraham know Lazarus? Possibly. Genesis 24, we won't go through it too much, but Genesis 24, it talks about Abraham having a servant. And the servant had a task. And the servant was to go to Abraham's people and find a wife for Isaac. There's no name given, Genesis 24. Drop back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this is a promise. After Terah, Abraham's father, died in Haran. And the Lord said unto Abram, get out of your house, out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, and unto a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and bless you, and I will bless, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham left. Still no names. Following along in the story flow, Genesis 15, verses 2 and 3. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I am childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Eleazar. The promise to Abraham was to include going out, looking up at the stars, and counting the stars. Said, your children will be as the stars of heaven. And he had none. He had zero. His heir was a man of Damascus named Eleazar. Damascus, place of Gentiles. So Eleazar was a Gentile from Damascus. And he was going to be the heir of Abraham. God said, no. He's not going to be your heir. Not only is he not going to be your heir, but your firstborn son, Ishmael, is not going to be your heir. We're going to send Eleazar to get a wife for you from your own people, for Isaac. And Isaac's family is going to progenerate the rest of the family. Genesis 24 through 2 and 4, 2 through 4, shows Abraham giving Eleazar the commission to go and get a wife for Isaac. Eleazar is completely cut out of the picture. He's no longer going to be the heir. Possibly Abraham told him that. And there all of a sudden, no, you're out. Leads into Luke 16, Eleazar being a pitiful beggar with sores, and the dog licking him, and no benefits. The New Testament times, the spoken Hebrew, Lazarus, was pronounced Eleazar, E-L-I-E-Z-E-R, or the alternate Eleazar, E-L-E-A-Z-A-R. So if we know Abraham. We have a pretty good idea of who Lazarus is. The rich man. Who is the rich man? There are several clues in this passage. Number one, in verse 23 of Luke 16, verse 23. But in hell, or in the grave, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He knows Abraham. The rich man knows Abraham. That's one. Verse 27 and 28. But Abraham said, son. So Abraham knew who he was. Abraham knew who the rich man was and of things about him. Remember that you in your life receive your good things, and Lazarus or Eleazar, evil things. Verse 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father. So he was, the rich man was looking to Abraham, calling him Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send who? Send the rich man. Send the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus or Eleazar to his father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So the rich man, key number two, has five brothers. Look in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 20. Genesis 30 and verse 20. Talking about Leah. I'm on the wrong page. And Leah said, God has endued me with a good dowry, and now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun was the sixth son of Leah. Genesis 35, verse 23. Genesis 35, verse 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. They would seem to be a good possibility. One of that group would be the rich man. Look at Genesis chapter 49. We're jumping along pretty fast, but we'll get there. Genesis 49. Talks about the children and grandchildren of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Genesis 49, we'll read verses 9 and 10 and 12. Genesis 49, verse 9, talking about Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as an old lion. And who shall raise him up or rouse him up? The scripture shall not be, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. His clothes, breaking into verse 11 a little bit, he washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Obviously, Reuben was the firstborn. But he disobeyed some of God's commandments, and the firstborn status was taken from him. Judah, on the other hand, was given a long-term future, that he was going to be the leader of the tribe of, one of the tribes of Israel. He's going to be the father of the ruling house. He was a, David was a descendant of Judah. A kingly line is shown us in Genesis 49, 9, 10, and 12. Back to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple purple. Clothes washed in white would make your clothes purple. Purple is a symbol of royalty. He was rich. Certain rich man. Fine linen. He also had fine linen. White fine linen is the equivalent of priestly robes. That's what the rich man was dressed in. Purple and priestly robes. Royalty and a priesthood. These two things are only found in the tribe of Judah. Verse 4. The final evidence in this looking to Judah is in chapter 16 of Luke, verses 29 through 31. In 28, he said, I got five brethren. We've identified possibly who the five brethren are. Abraham said unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, father Abraham. But if one went to him from the dead, they will repent. So they had Moses and the prophets. Look in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See what Paul says about the Jews. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of the circumcision? Verse 2, very much, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the law and the prophets. Verse 3, but what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Verses 1 and 2 show Paul's words that they had Moses and the prophets. So far we've found the key players. Key players are Abraham. He was the father of the faithful. We have Lazarus, Eleazar, a Gentile. And we have a rich man, pretty good chance he was Judah, or the Jews as a nation. Verse 26, it adds one more little part that we take a quick look at. 16, verse 26. And Abraham say, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. What is this great gulf? Dr. Ernest Martin, in his research on that, stated that it's representative of the geographic feature of Palestine, namely the Great Rift Valley, through which the Jordan River flows. How does this fit in with Luke 16? It's a definitive boundary to the promised land. East of the Jordan, the Gentiles live. West of the Jordan, the Israelite nations live. And in Christ's time, primarily it was Judah. Has both physical and spiritual applications. The name Jordan for the River Jordan means the descender or to go down. It comes from Mount Hermon in the north, where the snow melts, ends up in the Dead Sea. It has always been associated with death. To cross over Jordan was symbolic of passing from death into life. From death in the wilderness for the Jewish nation, Israelite people when they came out of Egypt, to death in the wilderness to life in the promised land, a new home. In type, Lazarus dwelt in the wilderness, east of Jordan. Abraham dwelt in the promised land, and all his descendants. At Luke 16, this is reversed. Abraham is still in the promised land, but Lazarus is in the... Abraham moves him in the promised land, and the rich man is across in the wilderness. Embedded in this is the idea of stewardship, or the responsibility for overseeing the goods of another in accordance with the master's desire, which is the master's desire is the word of God. He's the master. Go out to all people, the whole world. The Jews did not want it to go to anyone but them. They clung to it, wrapped it up, built fences around it so nobody could get there. They wanted it for themselves. And rather than smash them in the face, Christ drew this picture, word picture. This is the way it is. Have truth. It's all in there. But it didn't get in your face with it to the Jewish individuals. One of the teachings of this parable is the Gentiles physically disqualified from the blessings of Israel. Abraham was promised blessings by God. Gentiles were not. As they came in contact with Israel and followed God, they would get blessings. Most of them didn't. Verse 31. Why has Christ have Abraham saying this? Because Christ is putting words in Abraham's mouth, in effect, in this story. Verse 31. And he said unto him, in other words, Abraham is saying to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This speaks very strongly to the Jews. They've enjoyed the physical blessings of Abraham. But once they enjoyed the blessings that they had in the promised land, when the spiritual aspect came along, they rejected the spiritual side of the promise, which was the Messiah. Christ had Abraham saying this, though raised from the dead, they wouldn't. And he was prophesying about, hey, coming soon, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and they're not going to pay any attention to that either. Ultimately, they're going to have to come to Christ. Why a drop of water on the rich man's tongue? Think of water as the Holy Spirit of the living God. We, when God called us, we have an earnest. We have a little tiny touch of the Holy Spirit. When Christ comes back and we're changed, we'll have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What that drop of water signifies is a drop of the Holy Spirit on Judah's tongue. And they will begin from there. And it will be part of our job. Let's look at another scripture or two, one book actually, part of Romans chapter 11. And I'll be done. Get out of here. Kurt doesn't have to, in his defense, he doesn't have to force me to go overtime. I can get there all by myself. And quite often do. we're going to read selected verses out of Romans chapter 11. We're going to start in 7 and 8. Paul is talking about Israel, his people. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, even unto this day. Verse 11. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, may it never be. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, and to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 17. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, meaning us, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. For if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. Verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, in other words, the Jewish individuals, take heed lest he also spare not you. Therefore, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. Verse 25 to 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 32 and 33. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Upon the depth of riches, both, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why would a Gentile have asked these things? Judah, whose riches or branches were broken off. They had a very bad attitude toward Gentiles. They wouldn't talk to them. They wouldn't eat with them, which ties back in with one of the first things I mentioned, is why the rich man only talked to Abraham. He didn't ask anything of the Gentile. He didn't want anything to do with Gentile. That was part of his whole life. He didn't want anything to do with Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, continuing in verse 31. Very interesting scripture. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. After the millennial rule and the white throne judgment, part of our job is to be putting a drop of water on the tongue of the Jewish individuals to help them get the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's our mission. It's where we're going. It's what we are here for. I hope this has been interesting for you, and I hope it's been beneficial.